coming out this morning. So if you braved the cold and the snow to get here, God bless you. You've already been well treated. You're going to get a special treat when you hear the word of God this morning. But I want to make an announcement before I introduce our guest speaker. We have some new arrivals coming from different parts of the world, from Nigeria, from Iran, from Syria, and it's kind of all happening at the same time. And we have four ladies who've come from Nigeria, and we're trying to help them out. They came here literally with suitcases, fleeing persecution in Nigeria, and arriving here in this cold weather, imagine. And the boots they had was not enough, and they're really happy to get their feet into some nice warm boots. And as we've been talking with them, we found out, you know, they hardly have anything in their kitchen. Kitchenware, like nothing. Plates and forks and knives. And so I've got a sheet that I'm going to have out in the foyer probably next Sunday. And it's going to be, you know, indicating plates, cups, spoons, frying pans, pots, all that kind of stuff. So we don't want 40 frying pans. We only want four. 40 frying pans will be too many. And so if you're interested in bringing something, and you are able to do it, come and see me, come and see Valerie, or just sign it up on the sheet, and we'll get that. We'll have our delivery system right here at People's Church. It's been a pleasure for me over the years, over probably four decades, to know Ron Grossman, Reverend Ron Grossman, and his wife Hillary. And the two of them are here together today. And he's the director of Israel's Hope Canada Ministries, a powerful ministry. I've kind of watched Ron develop over the years. I've been to many of the prophecy conferences that come out of that ministry. They've planted a church, he was saying in the first service, 6 or 7 years ago now in Ottawa. Ron kind of moves around Toronto, Ottawa, Montreal, the United States, New Jersey, I believe Florida. Our good friend Bob Presso there in the back, they're teammates as chaplains, chaplaincy ministry that they were doing back in the day in professional baseball. The Expos, remember the Expos? A lot of you, who are the Expos? What are the Expos? Trust me, it was a really big deal back in the day. And they had a chaplaincy ministry, and many people came to Christ, and many people were built up in Christ in that ministry. And this morning, it is our privilege to have Ron come and open the word to us. We're going to pray for him, though, first, before he comes up, as he's coming. And we want to pray for God to bring them safely back to Ottawa, because they're planning to go to Ottawa. And Ron showed me on his electronic device, coldest winter in 100 years in Ottawa. Coldest snowstorm, so imagine. So let's pray for them and open your hearts to the word. Father, we thank you and praise you for Ron and Hillary, friends to People's Church for many years, going back to 1989. We thank you for this long ministry, this long relationship, and the missionaries that we support here. And Father, we pray that you bless Ron as he opens the word. May he be filled with joy as he gives the word, and we as we receive it. And we pray for traveling mercy from here back to Ottawa, if that's going to happen today, that your angel would go before them. We ask all this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Well, good morning. Look at all of you people out there. Some of you still wearing coats. You must be cold. I've been in the building here since when? 20 after 9? I'm still cold. It's cold. And then I saw something. It's the Weather Network has put out that the snowstorm today, where we are and where we live in Ottawa, is the coldest snowstorm in 100 years, which makes it a blizzard. A blizzard is a blizzard when the temperature is a certain low and the snow accumulations, etc. So we have a little bit of feedback and buzz here, so we should do something about that. Now, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to be publishing. I'm going live online with our church. On Sunday mornings, we go live. Good morning, whoever is watching us there. We go live on Facebook, Israel's Hope Bible Church, and then we archive the messages that are there. And if you're interested in looking at some of them, I've been doing teaching in Revelation, the general epistles at the end of the book the end of the book, this book called The Bible, and other related kinds of things as well. So if you'd like to kind of be involved in hearing some of those things, we invite you to do that after you've been at church here on Sunday morning or evening. You should always go where you are a part of first. So today's message that I'm teaching here will be, is being broadcast now live. So hello to people, believe it or not, in Australia, New Zealand, and other places in the world, as well as here in North America. And it's great to be with you. Pastor Ken said it. We've had a relationship with you as a church and mission since 1989. We were not with Israel's Hope back at the beginning, but we are now since 1998. In fact, my first Bible study in Montreal with Israel's Hope Ministries in 1998 was the week of the ice storm. Some of you remember the ice storm? Well, today's storm is another storm, and isn't it always a storm in Montreal? And I have made a respectful request over the years that maybe you could invite me to come speak in April. Every year I come in January. I pull in off of Sherbrooke Street there, look across at McGill University, where I went to school as well, and the wind blows up Union and hits me in the face, and I realize, why have you put me here, God? But he must have a reason for it, and so I guess we'll have to accept where we are. And I'll tell you this much. If you meet a Jewish person living anywhere in the world, you can understand that God has preserved his people, the house of Israel, and has put them all over the place as a testimony for who he is. And that's what I came to understand after studying the scriptures and being taught in those things. But it was 41 years ago here in Montreal that I became a follower of Jesus, 12 days after my wife Hillary and I were married. Hillary never likes me to point out that she's sitting in the third row over there wearing the predominantly red. And she's with me this time. Normally she doesn't travel with me all the time, but this time she came. I had to bribe her of hockey tickets, but that's all right. You're allowed to laugh in church, by the way. Okay, it's a tough crowd this morning. And so am I. We're going to spend some time in God's Word, but we have a display table downstairs, and Hillary and I will join you there later. You can see on the screen, I hope, some of the display there, some of the things. There's one particular brochure on the sovereignty of God that we published about a year ago this time. It's written by a very interesting missionary. He's up in Mistissini Lake, Quebec. He's been a missionary to the Cree and indigenous peoples up in here in Canada. He's originally from the Syracuse, New York area. Met Larry at New Brunswick Bible Institute about 25 years ago. And he came up here to Canada, ministered to indigenous people, and has been up in northern Canada ever since. Actually buried his wife up in Mistissini Lake. I met her just as the ravages of Alzheimer's was starting to affect her back in the early 90s. And Larry arranged for Hillary and I to be up there to do a week of meetings on the reserve last April. And if you think today is cold, believe it or not, in April in Mistissini Lake, about 4 hours from James Bay, it is still frozen solid. I have pictures to prove it. And if you think you're living in a tough place here, try living up there. What was the wind chill there yesterday? Minus 55? 60? Minus 55 in Mistissini Lake, near 4 hours east of James Bay. I also know another fellow up there. I haven't met him yet. I'm hoping to meet him. He comes down to Montreal once in a while. Peter's son lives here. He's Inuit. He hunts and traps and lives up there. He's a believer in Jesus. And he was telling a bunch of us last night online that he went elk hunting yesterday and he lost his .22. The uninitiated, that's a rifle. And I own a .22. And they're helpful things, especially if you live up in the north. And so that's a way of life, and it's a whole different life up there. And it was interesting to be up there to minister. I see somebody over there wearing a red McGill sweatshirt. Did you earn that sweatshirt? Yes. Well, he doesn't know. Okay, I didn't understand a word you said, but I'll take your word for it. Oh, power to change. Okay, keep changing. All right. Well, I earned my sweatshirt, but it's white, not red. But anyways, across the street is McGill University. It's a great school. I went to school there, finished, in fact, so I earned my sweatshirt. And Hillary was at school with me for a while there as well. And you have a ministry in this part of the city to those folks. And just pray. And somebody say something? No. Okay. Now, I want you to do something for me, please. I want you to do something very novel. Take your Bibles. Take your Bibles, please. And this is People's Church of Montreal, and you've always been a church that teaches the Bible, and I get the privilege to come here maybe once a year to do that. You've allowed me to do that now since 1990, and to either preach here on a Sunday morning or in the Adult Bible Fellowship, and you've supported us as missionaries now for 29 years? My forte is not math or arithmetic, so we'll just leave that alone right there. But this morning, I want to deal with a new year. It is a new year, isn't it? It's still relatively new. We're only 20 days, less than one day short of 3 weeks into the new year. And the new year starts, and we want to make commitments, resolutions. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Put up your hands. Be honest. Put up your hands. Some of you make resolutions. I stopped doing that 102,000 years ago, and that's how old I am. And it's because I could never keep one of them. But here's the great thing. Jesus, who is God, came in the flesh, came and died on that cross, and he promised that he would come back for us, and he keeps every one of his resolutions. And that's the greatest thing that you can hold on to as a follower of Jesus. Are you a disciple, a student, a daughter, a son of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, know today that your Messiah is of the tribe of Judah, of the house of Israel. He's a Jewish Messiah. He came first for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he came also for you, for me. I'm a Jewish believer. My wife Hillary is a Jewish believer. My three sons are Jewish believers, and two of our three sons have given us five grandchildren, and I don't know what they believe in yet. Some of them are only 3 months old, and one of them is only 3 months old, and two of them are 4 and a half, and we're praying that the Lord may draw them to know Jesus as Messiah as well. But we all make resolutions, and we make commitments. We want to do something for the Lord. And I want to share with you some things out of God's Word this morning to encourage you and challenge you in 2019. It's a good thing to be here at the beginning of the year. But in 2019, how are you going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? We always begin with the Word of God, and before we get into this Word of God, we're going to pray as we look at why we need to keep on going in 2019. Let's pray. Father God, thank you today for Jesus, for eternal life in him, for the fact that you kept every single promise about your first coming, and that every prophetic promise was fulfilled about your Son's first coming at that time in history. We know that this assures us that you are coming back to fulfill all the other promises yet to be fulfilled. We await you. You're coming soon, perhaps, to remove us, the church, supernaturally from this world, and sometime after that to begin the time of judgment. But even in judgment, you are going to draw people to know you. Give us the clarity from your word this morning. Comes by your Holy Spirit that will guide and direct in everything said and done here right now. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Time permitting, we may take a look at a short passage in Ephesians chapter 4. But our real focus is going to be Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And I'm going to make some connection of two specific words, one in the Genesis passage and one in the Matthew passage, that are one in the Hebrew, another in the Greek, and they mean exactly the same thing. And those two words give us a clear picture that the gospel is for all nation peoples. The real title of this message is The Great Commission, Not the Great Omission. We don't want to forget any of the nation peoples on planet Earth, and you'll see what I mean as we get into this in the next few moments. Follow with me, please, as we look at Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. Then you're going to put your finger in here and go to Matthew chapter 28. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, put a little marker like I am, if you're using a real Bible, or if you're on an electronic device, it doesn't matter. Just make sure that it's there and available for you. And let's look at Matthew chapter 28 right now. Verses 18, 19, and 20. And it says this, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, and if you are a believer in Jesus, you are a student of the Bible. Your number one teacher is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. The teacher of all time is God, who took on human form, and his name is Jesus. And if you're a student of the Bible, you want to understand it literally. I'm a literalist with the Scriptures. That's how I was taught the Scriptures, and that's how I would teach you. Anyone is trying to teach you something that they say, well, you know, it says this on the page, but there's a hidden meaning there or whatever. There are no hidden meanings. What's on the page in front of you is what is on the page in front of you. And your English translation, as we have it in front of us here, is a reliable translation from the original languages, the original Hebrew and the Greek. I didn't say this in the first service, but I'll say it here now, that one of the best examples of knowing that was when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And when they were finally opened up and they were able to look at the complete, what was called the Isaiah Scroll, all 66 chapters of the prophet Isaiah. When they looked at the prophet Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls and they compared it word for word for the translations that they had from the oldest original documents that they had possessed up to that point, which dated around the 800s AD. The Dead Sea Scrolls were the first century AD, and they lined up word for word for word. The scribes who wrote the Hebrew Scriptures were so meticulous about writing things down that if when they were writing on any of the scroll or whatever they were working on and they made one little mistake, they threw the whole thing out and started again. Just put an apostrophe or a little jot in the wrong place, throw it out, start again. That's how reverenced the Word of God still remains for the Hebrew people, my people. And it will never change that. Now, one of the things that we need to understand as well about studying the Word of God is what I call the five W's that you should ask. These are the cornerstone of good journalism, if you can find it these days. And the five W's, how many of you have ever watched that television program W5 on CTV? Some of you watch it, it's like a smattering, and most of them are gray like you and I, Ken. Anyways, the bottom line is the five W's are what we call the who, what, when, where, and why questions. And if you want to understand the Scriptures literally, you ask yourself the who, what, when, where, and why questions. They help you to understand the cultural, look what's on the screen, the cultural, geographical, and historical context of the time and place. Who is writing? Who are they writing to? Why? What is going on? What's going on in the world around them at that time that would prompt people to write the things that the Holy Spirit would move them to write? God's Word is as relevant today in 2019 as it was when it was written down, was originally put on to pen to paper. It's as relevant today. Some people will say to you, God's Word, well, you know, it doesn't make any sense for today. It was an old time, and people did things differently and all the rest. But they were human beings, people like you and me, with the same needs, the same desires and hopes for life, and they all wanted to know, where are you going to spend eternity? I haven't met a person yet from any religious background, from any a-religious background, atheists, whatever you want to call them, who don't think in the back of their mind, where am I going to spend eternity? It's something that aches in everybody's heart and soul. And the 5W questions are the things that help you to understand literally from God's word what is here on the page that will help you to understand how you can live. If you're a follower of Jesus, my hope for you today is that you walk out of this place challenged in a way that is beyond your capability of understanding to be better for the Lord Jesus in 2019. Jesus, who is God. And you get that from understanding the 5 W's. It allows you to be a literalist with the word. So how do we apply these 5 W's now to the two passages here? And both passages point to the gospel. Now, go back, please. Again, keep Matthew 28 marked so you can get back to it real easy later on. But both these passages, including the Genesis passage, point to the gospel. Now you may be saying, well, how would that happen in the book of Genesis? How would the gospel be shown out of Genesis chapter 12? Well, let's understand a little bit about the who, what, when, and where, and why of this place. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 12. The Lord is speaking to a man by the name of Abram. Abram was a man who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He started off on a journey in chapter 11, and he only got so far. And then when his father Terah died at the end of chapter 11, then God spoke to him and said, "Now you're going to move on, and I'm going to send you somewhere." And look what he tells him in verse 1. Says the Lord speaks to him. He says, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Now there's a few things going on there. Let's understand the cultural context. Most people who lived in this day and age that they were living in never got further than within 100-kilometer radius of where they were born. They weren't able to get on a bus and get, or the metro, and get to People's Church this morning. For us, it took 20 minutes to drive 1 kilometer from the hotel we were staying at, just a few blocks west of here. And so somebody said in the first service, and someone said they came from Calgary. And I said, "How'd you get here?" And he said, "By camel." And I said, "Well, we got here by RAV4, and it wasn't easy." You know, they're catching on. Okay. Must be the snow. It fogs everybody's mind, including my own. But they never got further than that place where they were born and raised. But Abram is being challenged by God here, and he's being told simply this: I want you to break every single cultural norm of your day. I want you to do something that hardly anybody does. Yes, there were people that were on caravans, the spice routes were being followed, and people were trading from the Far East, etc. But the bottom line is, that was just a handful of people. So they're being told, he's being told here, leave your country. You know why he didn't go so far? Because usually when you married in this time and age is you built an extension on your father's house, paid the dowry from your wife. As you built the extension and when it was finished, you went to get your wife and brought her to live with you on the extension of your father's house. And when your father died, if you were the firstborn, you inherited everything. So you see, the cultural background is important for us to understand. And what is God telling Abram? Forget it all. Go somewhere else. And look what he's telling him to do here. He's telling him to go to a land which I will show you. We understand that land to be the land we call today, the geopolitical entity, Israel. Well, it is a geopolitical entity, has re-existed since 1948, and we all know that. But did you know that there have been Jewish people living in the land of Israel, particularly in one place I once visited called Sfat, which is in the highlands, in the mid-section of the land, and there have been Jewish people living there ever since the Exodus out of Egypt. And that fulfills the promise that God said, I'm going to give you a land, and it'll be yours forever. Now, there's been other people living there over the centuries, but you know what? God is going to heal all of those divisions between people. And he's using the Messiah, who's of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of the house of David, a Jewish Messiah, who is going to bring together all the families of the earth. And I will explain that to you in a few moments. You see, you can understand the Middle East conflict today in very simple terms. It's a family feud. It's a feud between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God will take away that family feud one day. His promise to Israel will remain and always will be, because our God is a promise-keeping God. And here's the other promise that he keeps. He will take away the sword, and God will restore everyone one day, all the families of the earth. You're going to see what I mean about that in just a few minutes. So he says in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Now, again, we have to understand from the historical context here who this is. Now, Abram is a descendant through Noah, and specifically Shem. He's a Shemite. And so you see, I'm a Shemite too. I'm a Jewish person, so the Jewish peoples are descended through Shem. There are other people groups on planet Earth. You're either a Japhethite, who are the people who occupied most of Europe, or you're a Hamite, the people who occupied places in the Far East like Asia and Africa. But we're all descendants. We come from the same place. We're all just coming from Adam and Eve, and you read those genealogies, and they're important. The historical context of the scripture is important to understand, so you can understand what God is going to do. Out of the midst of all the chaos of sin in this world, he's going to bring people together. You may look at someone sitting beside you and say, I don't know that person. I don't have anything in common with them. But if you're both followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity together. So I heard once a long time ago from someone in my early years as a believer, if we can't get along with one another now, we better learn to do it, because one day we're going to spend eternity together. And that's a good lesson, I think. So here is Abram. He's told here, you're going to make you a great nation. And you can read about the history of the nation, people Israel. Eventually, 70 people through Jacob's family went down into Egypt, and they spent another 400 to 450 years down there. 70 people came to be about 2 million who went back in the Exodus and occupied that land called Israel as promised. And yes, they may have been dispersed from the land because of their unbelief, but God brought them back in 1948. And here's the prophetic reason why, because there have to be Jewish people in the land in order for Jewish believers to run to Jesus as to the end of the trilogy of chapters of Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, when there's no hope left. There will be a third of the house of Israel in the land of Israel who will look at Jesus, and they'll look on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. That all has to be fulfilled. The only way that can be fulfilled literally is if there's Jewish people back in the land, and out of the horrors of the Holocaust, God resurrected through a group called the United Nations and the other these nation groups here on planet Earth. They voted to divide the what was called Palestine back then and create a two-state event, etc. Let's not get into the politics of it. Let's get to this. God is sovereign. He's in charge. And he oversaw that. We have a brochure on the sovereignty of God downstairs. If that's a hard thing for you to understand, pick up that brochure. Our friend Larry up in Mistissini Lake wrote that for us. All the families of the earth, I will make of you a great nation. Now that word nation here in the Hebrew, if you're a Jewish person sitting in here this morning, and I know there are one or two who Jewish people go to church here, if you're a Jewish person, the Yiddish word for family is mishpacha. It means all the in-laws and all the outlaws. At any rate, it comes from the Hebrew word mishpacha, which is singular family. And so you see, God says here, I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. But he says earlier in that, in verse 2, I'll make you a great nation, mishpacha, a family, a great family. So this is speaking to a specific family. And from this family will come to Abram. Eventually he'll be renamed Abraham. Avraham in the Hebrew means father of many. Abram, Avram in the Hebrew means singular father. Avraham becomes the father of many because through him, the father of many, will come blessing to all the families of the earth. You'll see that connection as I go on. So it does not matter who's sitting in this building this morning with me here, Jewish, Gentile, Shemite, Hamite, Japhethite. God doesn't care who you are and where you are right now. He cares who you are and where you're going. Do you know Jesus as personal Savior? Have you made that decision about him? Do you know for certain where you're going to spend eternity? The word eternity, literally understood out of your dictionary, means forever. That's a long time. The question is, has to be asked, do you want to spend forever with God in heaven, or forever outside of heaven in a place called hell, separated from him eternally? Hell exists. The scriptures speak to it. Heaven exists. We love talking about heaven. We don't like talking about hell. But it's real. It's so real, it's what scared me into eternity. That's a whole other story. From this nation, in verse 2, shall come a blessing. The blessing is in Messiah. You can check the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, but you can also counter-check it if you want through Genesis chapter 12. The nation is called out. A blessing will come from that nation. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8, 9, and 10, from the tribe of Judah will come the lawgiver. The lawgiver is going to be of the tribe of Judah, and specifically in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12, 13, and 14, David is told there will be one who will never lack to sit on the throne of Israel, and that is a messianic promise as well. And you see, you put all of that together, and here's Jesus, who comes at the right time in history, according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. He was born in the right place, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He was born in the right manner of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And he died exactly as Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 said he would die, ignominiously, hung on a cross. Here's the most amazing thing that ever happened in all of human history. God became a human being like you and me and willingly went to a Roman cross to be executed, publicly shamed, publicly humiliated, physically tortured, and executed in one of the most horrific ways that mankind has ever devised. It's worse than anything else you can imagine. And he did that so that he can be laid in a grave and rise from the dead as prophesied. So that all you need to do is believe by faith that he is the one who came to pay the penalty for sin for any single person who was ever born, a Shemite, a Hamite, a Japhethite. He doesn't care where you've come from. He cares where you're going. Where are you going to spend eternity? Now you see, blessing comes to those who bless the house of Israel. Cursing comes to those who curse the house of Israel. You want an example, a near example in history of the cursing that can come upon a household of people who curse the people of Israel? Germany, Nazi Germany, cursed the European Jewish community to the extent of almost totally eliminating them in the Holocaust. And Germany was a divided and occupied nation for close to 45 years after World War II. I never thought I'd see the Berlin Wall fall in 1989, and it did. But that's an example. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. Mostly in North America, there has been favor shown to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My people came here out of Europe because it was not a good place to be, and they came here in the late 1880s and 90s, early 1890s, to a place where they're just looking for freedom and a place to live where they could have safety. And Canada and the United States has given that place to Jewish people on this continent. And what have we had? Look where you live. It's the best place in the world to live. Maybe not today out there, but it still is. The snow will melt and baseball will come back. You see, blessing is promised to those who bless the people of the house of Israel. You don't want to be cursed of God. Because out of Abraham will come blessing to all the families of the earth. So here's one family, the Mishpacha, and now there's this Mishpucha who are going to be the plural of that same word. Now I want you to jump it back over here to Matthew chapter 28, and I want to show you a relationship here to the a certain word in here that appears in this portion. Now, this portion here, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, it's called the Great Commission. My message title is the Great Commission, not the Great Omission. Too often, the Jewish people are forgotten. They're too difficult to witness to talk to about Jesus. They have their own way of doing things. Yes, they do, but I guess I'm an example of it's difficult but not improbable, is it? Or how about my Jewish wife Hillary with me? It's not always easy either, because when you're a Jewish person who comes to know Jesus as Messiah, sometimes there is a price to be paid. But in this passage here, we have a command, and it's given to us who are called the church. The word church means called out people. It has nothing to do with buildings or denominations. The church is you, me, physically us. And we as a people, the iglesia, here in Quebec, an église can be found in almost any corner. This is the history of Roman Catholic Quebec. And that word in the French means church. But it comes from the Greek word iglesia, which really means called out people. We're called out people. The church is you and me. And Jesus says this to us. Look at verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know what he's saying there? He's saying simply this: I'm God. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus stood up in the temple and he said, before Abraham was, I am. And I always wonder how the priests of Israel, the Sanhedrin, responded to that. Did they gasp, or did they just resolve in their mind, this guy's a blasphemer, we got to get rid of him? That's what they did resolve to do, but that was to fulfill Bible prophecy, sadly enough. The most amazing thing, I already said it, is that God, in the person of Jesus, became a human being like you and I so that he can go to that cross. But he came first to present his credentials to the house of Israel. He stood up in the temple before Abraham was, I am. And that takes you all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses, who is being commissioned by God to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, well, who shall I say has sent me? And it wasn't the guy from the insurance company or anything else. Tell him, I am has sent you, the self-existing one. So when Jesus said in the temple in John 8, 58, before Abraham was, I am, he's saying, I'm God. I'm the self-existing one. And here he's saying in verse 18 of Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm God. I was there at creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us create man in our image according to our likeness. You ask the rabbis what that means. Oh, well, if you believe what the Christians believe, they've made up an extra God. So they say that that's what we call the triunity of God. But that was God in his own way of saying he's revealing himself to us. And throughout the scriptures, you don't have the whole picture of everything. We hold to the doctrine of progressive revelation. Progressively, God reveals more and more of how he's going to accomplish things. And he accomplishes these things simply by having it written down in his word and fulfilling every single promise that you find within. See, all the families of the earth of Genesis 12, verse 2, is connected here indelibly to Matthew 28. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Let's stop there for a moment. The word go, that simple little word go, is a command. It's in the imperative, and it's in the perfect present tense, and that's a tense that it simply is understood this way. Keep on going. Don't stop. The number one responsibility of the iglesia, God's called out people, his people, the church, is to keep on going. What are we supposed to keep on going and doing? To make disciples of all the nations. Now, I'm going to explain something about being a disciple in a few moments. But the nations here, that word in the nations out of the Greek is the Greek word ethnos. Don't be impressed by my use of Hebrew and Greek. I study these things so that I can explain them to you. I'm no language scholar. Believe me, I'm not. But I studied enough to be able to explain these things to you. We get our English word ethnic from this. Years ago, Dr. Welliver told this to me. He said, when you sit down and read your Bible, you get to a word you don't understand, look it up in your dictionary, your English dictionary. We have an English Bible in front of us, that's where we're using it. Look it up in your dictionary. If you don't understand it then, you can pray. If you don't understand it then you can look at some of my commentaries and maybe you can understand what it has to say there after that. But it's a good way to look at reading and understanding and being to be taught the Word of God. The word there, nations, ethnos, in the plural, it's all the nations. Now, here's the thing. I've already alluded to this. A lot of people say, well, you know, the Jewish people, they're difficult. Maybe they are difficult to share the gospel with. There's a history of the rejection of the gospel. But they still are a nation. Genesis 12, a mishpacha in the singular. They're one of the nations, ethnos, on planet Earth. The two words mean basically the same, but one in the singular, this one in the plural. That's why you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul tells the church in Rome, tells the people in Rome this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jewish person first. And I always paraphrase it like this so you can understand my point. Never to the exception of any of the other nation peoples. You see, Israel had the privilege to hear from God first. Why? Because he promised that they would. Had every Jewish person on planet Earth in the first century AD accepted Jesus as Messiah, the kingdom would have come in then. Where would you and I have been? That wasn't God's plan. It was to fulfill the promise, but God's plan overall, as we understand progressively through the revelation of things from beginning to the end of the scriptures, was that the gospel was to go out to all the nation peoples. You know, the first time the word a word that appears that connects to the gospel is in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. How blessed are those at the feet of those who go out who preach good tidings. That's what gospel means. And Isaiah the prophet told that to Israel. And Jesus came, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. Still, the majority, not the entirety, rejected him. There were 120 people in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. Now, we know for certain that Luke wasn't Jewish, and Mary Magdalene wasn't Jewish, so I always kind of sideline it like this, 118 Jewish people, two Gentiles, but that's the church. And this morning, maybe there's two or three Jewish people in the room, and the rest of you maybe are not Jewish people, but you've been adopted into the family I had the privilege to be born into, but I had to make the same decision about Jesus as anyone else in this room had to. That's why the gospel is for all the nations. The gospel for all the nations. And then we're to baptize them. Now, when you're born again, you should be baptized. And the reason why, it's a public proclamation that you've made a decision about Jesus. If you haven't been baptized, well, listen, it's not going to stop you from going to heaven. Remember, one of the thieves on the cross that day said to Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, what? Today you will be with me in my kingdom. And he wasn't baptized. But you should be baptized. If you haven't been baptized yet, talk to your pastors about it. It's that public proclamation that I'm a follower of Jesus, and you want to do that. You keep on going, and we baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you see there's the triunity of God right there. And who is telling us all these things? God himself, the second person of the triunity of God, God the Son, Jesus, who came at the right time, right place, of the right manner, dying in the right way. I've explained all that to you. And then what does he tell us to do in verse 20? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I need to mention that in this service. I didn't in the first service. The end of the age is the church age. The church age will end when the rapture of the church comes, the supernatural removal of God's people from planet Earth. There are people in the church who don't believe in the rapture of the church. That's okay. You're going to go in it whether you like it or not. But that's going to happen, and eventually it will. But until then, we're here, and you've got to keep on going. And if there's anything that you need to keep on doing in 2019, is keep on doing and going and share your faith with somebody. You can say, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I can't do what he does. I can't do what Pastor Ken does or Pastor Shipster does. Well, look, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, actually to verse 13, simply says this to us, and I'm not going to get into a long explanation of it because time has run. But some are apostles, there are no more apostles, but there are prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and we're called to do what? Equip the saints for the work and service to build up the body of Christ. That's the church. My responsibility is to teach people in the church. Here's what I'm doing. My responsibility is to be an evangelist and share the gospel with people. That's what I'm doing, to build up the body of Christ. Literally, you're on a journey. I am on a journey. It's called your life. And your life as a follower of Jesus has a personal testimony attached to it. You can say, I can't teach like this, but you have a testimony. Share it with somebody. Take a tract with you every day when you go out. Don't go to Tim Hortons across the street or wherever it is and sit down beside someone and say, hello, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Some of them may look at you as being two bricks short of load and say, I don't want to hear about Jesus and goodbye. But develop a relationship with people. Be prepared to give a defense for what it is that you believe. Now, there are two lessons from this and something practical I'll share with you out of this that was recently experienced by us in our work. Number one is, we're all called to share the gospel. Everyone here in this room, develop a relationship with people. Befriend them. Show them that being a follower of Jesus means something. Now, we all have different gifts. We all have different ways of relating to others. Just allow God to use you as he may be able to use you. And the gospel is for the mishpacha of Israel and the ethnos, which includes Israel. Which is why Romans 1:16, as I've already recited it to you, states, you should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the Messiah of the house of Israel who's come for all people. So here's the example I'm going to close with today. There's a certain lady, Ken knows this. He likes Ken Dryden, and he's a Canadiens fan, and I wore my Ken Dryden jersey last night, the bottom line is that it's a sport and it's something fun to be involved in and to take part in. And I'm the kind of person who likes to interact with others as an opportunity perhaps to share the gospel with them if the opportunity arises. And last year I joined a group on Facebook, a community page that's full of all these people who like the Montreal Canadiens. And a certain lady whose first name starts with K, I guess may have been... watching our Facebook page, a weekly message such as we're concluding with here now. And some way or another contacted me in December, and we were texting one day, and I said, give me your phone number and I'll talk to you. And I got her on the phone and we talked. Then within 20 minutes or so, I was able to be used of the Lord to lead her to Jesus Christ, and she became a born-again believer. So you see, you don't know. It could be at a Tim Hortons or a Starbucks, if you like. I don't know what your preference is. Mine has to be decaf all the time now, but that doesn't matter. But it could be someone that you work with, your neighbor. Or it could be someone that you may interact with on social media, where you get a chance to see that somebody sees something in you or sees something of you. And God can take the most interesting experiences and use that for the furtherance of those who need to know about Jesus. Now, this lady, we connected her with a church originally, and it wasn't one to her liking, and she was able to find something else, or somebody in the original church connected her somewhere else, and she's down in Chatham, Ontario. And that's only a couple hours east of Windsor, Detroit, and that's a pretty good distance from us. I don't get down there all the time. I haven't been down there in a long while in that corner of Ontario. It's been a couple of years. But the bottom line is, God used me to lead her to the Lord, and now somebody is watering that new plant. That's discipleship. That's an old word. A lot of people don't like to use that word anymore in the church, but it's a good word. It means to come alongside, to teach. I found out after I mentioned that in the first service from Pastor Ken that your theme this year is discipleship. And so you thought it was amazing that that was all connected like that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit at work, because we had not discussed that. So I need you to pray for this lady whose first name starts with a K down in Chatham, Ontario. And if anything, would you pray for us? You support us in our work. That's just one small example of some things that have happened just in recent time, where the Lord has used us to lead others to Jesus, or at least point them in that direction. Sometimes I just point, and I don't know, someone else may come along and bring them to the Lord. I just met someone downstairs before who sent someone to us years ago after he had led them to the Lord here in Montreal, and he spent time with those people, spent time with us here over in Ottawa, and now they're in Calgary where this couple lives, and you see the connections through God's church are pretty amazing, aren't they? Most important thing is, do you know Jesus as personal Savior? If you do, how are you serving him in 2019? If you haven't made that decision for Jesus yet, where are you going to spend eternity? Father God, thank you today for Jesus, for eternal life, for your love for us, and for doing what you have done for us. You've met our needs. You've done it all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Use the time we've now had in your word to give glory and honor to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom.
Please rise. Shalom indeed. And please rise. Ron mentioned something very important that connects to what we're doing in the next month. And part of the year of discipleship, we want to help people take their first steps well. And one of those is getting baptized. And Assam and Morgan are a number of people getting baptized at the end of February. We haven't even set the date yet, but at the end of February, we promised them, because Assam said, I've waited 17 years while I was in Iran to get baptized. Don't make me wait anymore. So he's not going to wait anymore. But if you're here this morning and you heard the message, and today you're saying, you know what, today's the day I want to come to Jesus Christ today. Come to Jesus Christ today. By faith, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. And don't wait and, you know, wait and wait and wait to get baptized. Don't wait 17 years. He waited because he had no choice. Make that decision right away, and we will give you instruction through one of our deacons, and you can have that joyful experience of getting baptized. If you came here by car this morning like we did, I parked around 8:30, I parked out there. I'm sure you won't be able to find my car, but I brought a shovel. And so my promise is this: if you came by car and the city's plowed you in and you didn't bring a shovel, come and see us. There's a church shovel, there's my shovel, we will shovel you out so you can get on your way. And how many of you are coming back here tonight for the evening service? None of you are coming, right? Don't come. But like you said, or like Pastor Chris said, if you know somebody who comes on Sunday night and you know that, and you're one, please reach out to them and say, don't come. We're going to make sure through social network and Instagram and everything else and signs on the door, but maybe somebody will not get that message. And so God bless you as you're going out. May the glorious love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the shalom peace of the Holy Spirit be with you. God bless you. Go out in the snow and have some fun.